So you remember the story last week that Peter and John were doing something together. They were making their daily way to the temple. They went through the gate, which they usually went through, the gate called Beautiful, and there's a beggar sat there. The beggar's asking them for alms. They're skint that day. And what Peter says is, I don't have any gold or silver, but I'll give what I have you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what did the man do? He says, thank you for the kind sentiment. Have you got money? He got up and walked, didn't he? Oh, now that's awkward. Because now Peter and John have got someone following them about. As you would, wouldn't you? If you'd been a cripple and these two guys come past you and they'd healed you, what would you be up to? You'd be following on. And Peter has already said, it's not us who've healed them. How could we do that? It's Jesus of Nazareth, which, by the way, you guys put to death. And Jesus rose from the grave. Let's read together. Acts chapter 4. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. Pause. Why do you think the Sadducees were irritated about that? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They thought it was all bunkum. The Pharisees believed that, but the Sadducees most certainly didn't. So their theology was in a tizzy. Okay? They arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas. You remember him? He was high priest when Jesus was executed, so we know now that this is a few years on. John, Alexander, and the other relatives of the high priest. And they brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Familiar theme? This is the third time he said this. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Quotation. Psalm 110, isn't it? There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred amongst themselves. What should we do with these men, they asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed their miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name. How do we know they said that? The answer is, and we find this out a bit later, is some of the people who had that conversation became followers of Jesus Christ. That's the answer to that question. That's how we know. It's amazing. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think that God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. The council threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they did not know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. And as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why are the nations so angry, and why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of earth prepared for battle, the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel will all united against Jesus, your holy servant whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. And all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. And there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles and give it to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. There you go. A cracking church, that. Yeah? There's all sorts of stuff in there. I love the way that they're going through their scriptures and they're picking out all the scriptures that refer to the Messiah, to the Anointed One, and they're realizing that they apply to Jesus. This excitement that had been building, that someone was going to come in the line of David, and they realize that's happened. The guy they knew and followed happened, and the apostles were his friends. And can you just imagine how you just want to be with them, wouldn't you? You just want to find out what Jesus had done. And Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, effectively, the high council of the Jewish people. And it's a pretty intimidating bunch. You got the priests, you got the captain of the guard, because the temple had its own army. And there's the Sadducees as well, who were the ruling class who were in charge of temple arrangements. So those are some high-powered people. And Peter and John are fishermen, okay? You just got to keep remembering that. These are fishermen. This is probably about 3 years after the day of Pentecost, somewhere 2 or 3 years. You go back 6 years, these guys were dropping nets. That's what they were doing. And now they're standing in front of the highest council of the Jewish people and having to give account. And you think that Peter's probably the extrovert and John's probably the introvert, because it's always Peter, he's the one who mouths up, doesn't he? But John stands with him. I love the way you just get a few more details. Luke sticks them in here. That this man who was healed has been a beggar for over 40 years. So these people knew this guy. And now they're praising God. And what does Peter do when he's challenged? He says, what, are you telling us off for doing something good? You're telling us off for doing something good? How could we not proclaim what's happened? Because that Jesus that you guys put to death, God raised. And he runs through Herod, death. Well, they do that in the prayer meeting later. It's amazing. It's just that they've got this rock solid trust in Jesus. And they're making ground. They're making headway. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in trouble for being a Christian? No? Good. You ever been in trouble for being a Christian? Let me expand the question. Have you ever been in trouble for doing Christian stuff? Tough question coming. If not, why not? If not, why not? There's a phrase in our family that we use called poking the bear. What do you think poking the bear means? Is it a good idea? No, if the bear's asleep, okay, I'm sure our big hairy Scots ancestors, if they found a bear in the woods, the last thing they would do is wake the bear up, okay? Or if it was awake, you wouldn't prod it with a stick. You just kind of, you don't poke the bear, do you? You don't poke the bear. Trouble is if you're a Christian, guess what you do all the time? You see, there's a way in the world, isn't there? There's a way in the world. There's an easy way. There's the path of least resistance. And that always involves sin. It involves sin for ourselves. How good an idea would it be if we did? Sometimes I meet people and they say, I just say it like I see it. And I'm like, how's that going for you? Because unless your inner life is a lot more organized than mine, if I said it like I saw it all the time, I'd be poking the bear. Oh, yes, I would. In a bad way. In a very bad way. It was in Mayfield. Just pick it up. There was something about Friday. Maybe it was me. But there was just a lot of stuff going on the roads. So I'm driving through Mayfield, and there's these two guys, you know, I don't know, early 20s. And they've found the road crossing, which is great. And they've decided to use it. Good. But they haven't pressed the button or waited for the lights to go red. So they step out in front of my van. Now, I wouldn't want to kill them, but my van weighs 3 tons, and they don't. So even if you didn't do physics, you can imagine the sort of raspberry jam and crunchy mess that there might be. So I slam my brakes on, and they obviously realize something's there and look up, and I go, you know, jazz hands. Right? And one of them decides he's going to get punchy. So round he comes. And I think, oh, for goodness sake, here we go. What am I going to do? Now, guys, what was the first thought in my head? Absolutely. Jump out the van. There you go. Absolutely. What did I actually do? Lock the door. Isn't that amazing? How did you know? Isn't that astonishing? Just one of those moments. So if we do just what comes to mind, bad things will happen, yeah? But if we do what Jesus calls us to do, what do you think Jesus wanted me to do with that guy? Bless him. Bless him. It's one thing not to get out there and lamp him, and frankly, there was two of them, so I wouldn't have fancied my chances. It's another thing to say, well, I'm not going to do anything. It's quite another thing to say, do you know what, Father? I don't know what is in their bloodstream or in their thoughts, but my goodness me, these guys, they're out of control. And they're going to hurt other people, but they're going to hurt themselves. That's not a good place to be. Bless them. Bless them. Have I done that yet? I just did. You with me? That was a missed opportunity, wasn't it? I didn't even think about doing that. But that would be the Christian thing to do. And you see what I mean? You're going to get into trouble if you're going to be a Christian. Now let's have a look at the structures. Who here has ever lived in a place where there's been gossip in the staff room? Okay, yeah, okay. Well, gossip in the staff room, right, okay. Is that okay? Is it okay? How delighted are people when they're gossiping to you and they stop you dead in their tracks? I'll give you a clue. It's just the same as when you're gossiping about someone else and someone says, hang fire. Say it to their face. And I don't mean in a Facebook message at 1 a.m. So there's structures that we come up against. There's structures that we come up against in our workplace, in our communities, where if we're going to be a Christian, we're going to find ourselves challenging or not participating in things that other people will get cross at us if we don't do so, if we don't just go with the flow. And then we think about the kind of big international stuff. We're looking at praying at South Sudan. Who has orchestrated the horror in South Sudan? A mixture of bad people and Satan. That's what Satan loves. People cutting each other's throats. That's what he loves. He hates what God has made. He wants rid of it. So you think about the stories we've been sharing over the past few weeks. Victoria, the apprentice hairdresser, taking the trouble to pray over people quietly as she's putting conditioner in their hair. You think about the Trenemans going onto the bus with their tract and assuming that if someone engages them in conversation, that's the person that God wants to share some love with, and they just do so gently, and it's incredible. There's people at the Trenemans church because they do that on the bus. That's why they don't take the car. And then you think about Alan last week working in a bank where he's been told to get rid of this guy Keith, and he doesn't do it. Instead, he finds a business case for keeping Keith in, a very good business case, and then takes the risk of arguing that to his boss, and then takes a half hour with these people that his boss is told he doesn't even have to know their name because he's never going to see them. And he takes half an hour with each of them. He subverts the culture of the place. He subverts the culture of, this is just work. This is how we do things. And if Christians are being Christians, we are going to cause trouble. We're going to cause trouble. Because we're going to find ourselves walking towards conflicts. We're going to find ourselves having extra miles to go with people who are upset or angry or whatever it may be. And we will find ourselves challenging some of the norms in our society that have just fallen into sinful patterns. And of course, we see ourselves and we have stuff to deal with. If we're going to be a Christian, then we are going to cause trouble. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God, if you've seen one of those mafia films like The Goodfellas or whatever, if you haven't, only look it up if you've got a strong stomach. There's a Godfather, all that stuff. You see what happens when a new family moves into an area. Well, that's what happens with Jesus. Is a new family, a new clan, a new tribe moves into the area and starts making new norms. But these people, instead of taking lives, lay down their own. You with me? So I want to talk to you briefly about another Peter. Here's Peter Guilowell. Here's also, now I've got to get his name right, Iniupuo. Okay, I had dinner with these guys a couple of weeks ago. What was I doing having dinner with these guys? Well, at the General Assembly of 2016, I asked the question. Now, I apologize, this is in assembly language, okay, but this is the what I did was I brought most into the General Assembly. The General Assembly is where we gather every year, and about every 4 or 5 years, somebody goes, are we going to send Mark? I haven't sent him for 4 or 5 years. So I get sent, and people just hold their breath. So I was going with Ross, and we're on the train, and I'm saying, Ross, we've got to make a difference. We're giving up a week of our lives for this thing. You know, we're sitting in the gallery, and we've got to make a difference here, all right? We both managed to get reports done. That's a deal. That's a big deal. But it's a big responsibility because this is like giving an organization homework. But the thing I thought was, how can we bring something to the General Assembly that speaks of the renewal that the Holy Spirit can bring, but which they can't say no to? How could we do something like that? How could we get them to look at that? And this is what I asked them. Given the current rapid growth of the church in sub-Saharan Africa, that's the bit of Africa under the Sahara Desert, okay? So South Sudan would be at the top of that, and then it's all the way down to South Africa. Okay. To instruct the council, that means they have to do it, to prepare a report for a future General Assembly in consultation with our partner churches in the region, detailing what's happening, how we might respond to this move of God's Spirit, and here's the important one, what we might learn from their experience. And so they wrote this thing. These are the 11 what they call deliverances that the World Mission Council brought to the General Assembly, and they all got passed. You want to know what they recommended? First, we need to learn from them about worship. We need to learn from about worship. Ian Cunningham, he used to lead the youth work at the Carberry Festival. I've known Ian since I was a teenager. And Ian was the convener of the World Mission Council. And Ian got up and he recounted his first visit to Africa. And he was in a church. I think he was in Malawi, because we got very strong ties with Malawi in Scotland. And he was stood beside two guys just in the worship. And one of the guys was like this. Stood up straight, shirt, tie, and sang like this. And the other guy is giving it large. What Ian said is if it had been a silent movie, you would have never believed they were both singing the same song. But the guy who's standing rigid was brought up in a mission school by Church of Scotland missionaries. Should we just take out a page ad and apologize? Really? Sorry, world. If we could relax enough, the rod would fall out of our backsides. That's Fee's line, not mine. Now, so given it large, on the other side, rod straight. This guy, of course, has become a Christian recently, and he's just worshiping like Africans like to worship. Like, worship's not just about singing. We do understand this, yeah? Chris Evans, you know, the ginger radio presenter? I heard him in our interview recently saying that music is the sound of feeling. I thought that was deeply profound. What's this guy feeling? I am very grateful that Jesus has saved me. Right? And this guy looks like he's grateful that Jesus has saved him. Fascinating, isn't it? So what Ian was saying is there's something about the worship in their culture which they've kind of done worship which you don't have to put on a different culture when you go to church. Because we've all been to churches like that, haven't we? And you go into the service and you behave differently from how you behave at any other time. And some of that's out of reverent worship and that has its place. But oh my goodness me, is that a hurdle for people? I have to become like that to follow Jesus. I thought Jesus was, you know, he partied with prostitutes and tax collectors. That doesn't look like partying. I don't even think they'd be in the same room as a prostitute or a tax collector. They'd run a mile. So, worship, that was the first one. It would be good to learn from them about worship that speaks to the culture that they're in. Two, leadership. It's not all about ministers. In fact, the minister's job is to equip the people who are going to do the ministry. You're nodding away. It's going, yeah, absolutely brilliant. If you haven't got a job yet, let me know. That's how the church is running away. And that's what happens when, I've told you before about a church in Colombia where the Spirit of God moves so wonderfully that every one of their Sunday school teachers became a church leader. Why? Because they were the best trained people in the house. That's why. So it's about leadership. Next one, Bible study. They get into God's Word. They get into God's Word. That makes a difference. They trust it. They've got an understanding that what's in the Scriptures is vitally relevant to following Jesus today. Next one, begins with a P. Prayer. Prayer. The African church prays. They gather together and pray. They pray for their nation. They pray for us. They pray for one another. They pray for people who are sick and expect something to happen. It says that in the report. They have an understanding that sometimes people are oppressed by evil things and they will pray it off. That's in the report too. Testimony. Look what the Lord has done for me. And yes, there's a way in which that can be just like, oh, look how fab I am. Testimony about Jesus and what he's done. Discipleship. Growing people on from that point of initial faith so that they make wise choices and so that they grow. It's not just about belief, it's about life. And evangelism. We've got to tell somebody about the good news of Jesus. So here's the Church of Scotland World Mission Council's conclusion about what we can learn from the growth in the church in south of sub-Saharan Africa. Make our worship relevant, develop leadership of folks who aren't ministers, get into the Scriptures, pray, share what God's done, grow people in their faith, and share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. Does that sound like a good idea to you? Oh, it's so good. But you see, the thing is, is there's no room for me to be smug, because then the Church of Scotland did what it does well. And it invited a record number of delegates from churches in sub-Saharan Africa to go to the General Assembly. They went, right, we're going to have Bishop Tawamba, what's his name again? Anyway, from Zambia, and we're going to have this guy from the United Church of Malawi, and we're going to have this guy from the Church of South Sudan, Peter Guy Lowell as it was, and we're going to have Iniupuo, he's the moderator of the Northern Synod of the Presbyterian Church of South Nigeria. And I was sitting beside him at dinner, and he happens to be a tribal chieftain. He's my man. Innie's my man. He walks up to the table, and he's got his kind of brocade pork pie hat, okay, and his wonderful long satin robe, and he walks up and he says, I would like some juice. And so half a cup of juice is poured by Abby. Abby is a Congolese minister who ministers in air, okay? I like Abby. His enthusiasm on sticks, right? There you go, Innie. And he says, that is not a tribal chieftain's cup. It is only half full. And so Abby goes, oh, sorry. I said, Abby, why don't you give him a Psalm 23 cup and just keep pouring till it runs over? And then he goes, ah, ha, ha. And that was it. We were pals. I said, Innie, where are you from? He said, I am from Abuja. I said, in Nigeria? He said, yes. I said, I help support Christ for all nations. Oh, yes. I owe them a great debt. I was filled with the Spirit watching Reinhard Bonnke speaking to a group of Australians while I was sitting in Dalkeith. It's just, it happens. The power of video. And I owe them a great debt. God asked me to pay. Oh. He says, I became a Christian because I saw in the paper my business was not doing well, and I saw an advertisement for a breakfast. I did not know it was a full gospel businessman's breakfast. And I went to make contacts for my business, and I came away knowing Jesus. Do you know the full gospel businessman's fellowship in Scotland? I said, I've got friends who used to work in it. He says, you need that here in Scotland. I said, go tell the General Assembly. I need your email address. And I went and gave him the wrong email address. I need to send him. But he's on Facebook. Everybody's on Facebook. So find him on Facebook, send him a message. But that's Innie, okay? He says, you send people. There are churches that are growing so fast. And we show you what they do. Oh, just wonderful. Just brilliant. Send us some missionaries, please. And then there was Peter Guy, who stood up. And the first thing he said is, I want to thank God for this table, because it was incredible. The catering was amazing. Then you realize why he's saying that is because he doesn't even live in his own home, because that's where the war is at the moment in South Sudan. And he said, I have buried 8 of my pastors. One of them was shot right in front of me at 10 o'clock in the morning. It was broad daylight, and we had to bury him. And I'm thinking, you know, we need to learn from our sub-Saharan African brothers and sisters for church growth, but we also need to learn from them courage in persecution. Peter Guy can't choose the suffering he's going through. It's happened to him. But many of us choose. We make poor decisions in our lives, or we decide to stay quiet when we know we should speak out. And we do it understanding that we have just dodged some persecution from our colleagues or our family members or whatever it may be. And there are times in the Christian church where you cannot avoid. In the days of the covenanters, if you're going to follow Jesus, you had to suffer. But we often get to choose our suffering. We either suffer because we choose to follow Jesus, or we suffer because of the limp lettuce discipleship that we're prepared to put up with because we will not challenge that which is around us which does not look like Jesus. And because we're too afraid to share the good news of Jesus with our friends and family. I know it's tough. People prayed for us to, when we pray for peace in South Sudan, we're praying for them to know what we know, but then we'll be praying for them to know the courage to share the gospel again, because oftentimes it's easier to share it when you know your life is at stake and the stakes are high. Peter Guy Lowell has earth-shaking courage. He has earth-shaking courage. So does any too. Well, it's a happy earth-shaking courage, and I like a slice of that. Peter and John had earth-shaking courage. Where do they all get it from? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls on them, and they're filled. And that's what we're going to pray for as we gather around the communion table today, is for a fresh infilling of His Spirit, of the grace of Jesus to meet us, so that we have courage to speak to our colleagues, to pray for our children, to stand in the gap for our organization, to make some move in our community, to change the culture in our workplace, whatever it may be. Because here's the thing, little acts, as we said last week, it's little acts that reshape the world. Countless little acts have shaped this culture, so that even people who claim there is no God cannot shake the wonder of Jesus. He's there in the culture. And in facing persecution, Peter's courage in front of the Sanhedrin, in facing war, Peter Guy's courage as he travels the world drawing people's attention. He says, you know, South Sudan is rich in oil and mineral resources. We could be a self-sustaining African nation, and it is entirely because of the wickedness of men in their situation between the president and vice president and those who want to make tribal advantage of a political situation. It's because of that and the lack of good governance that they're in such turmoil, and the poorest of the poor suffer when actually they should be living lives of security and peace. It is not okay. But here's the thing. I'm traveling on the train to the General Assembly, and I am just saying, Father, what can I do to get this church that's dying all around about us to engage with something life-giving and good? And I ask the question of the General Assembly. Then the Church of Scotland does the thing that it does well, and it invites all these delegates, but of course, I'm not thinking about that. They're thinking about that. That the Church of Scotland is stumped up for the plane tickets for people from Nigeria, Malawi, from people from South Sudan and South Africa, from Uganda and Kenya. And these people are now in the same room. And what are they saying to each other? And any saying to them, we should hold a Pan-African Presbyterian Congress. And I will host it. So all these churches that are seeing growth, they're deciding to get together to plot. Oh my goodness me. How did that happen? Well, I asked the General Assembly, and then the Church of Scotland did what it's brilliant at. And because we got these people together in one place and they had a week to talk about it, and trust me, there'll be points in the debate where they'll just make their way out and have a coffee, because you can't even participate if you're fast asleep. And now they're plotting what God might be doing on a subcontinent-wide level. You just never know the consequences of the obedient, faithful, earth-shaking, courageous actions that you take. So, here's the challenge, because we've got communion to have. These guys showed earth-shaking courage. But when we pray and we are obedient, the whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes. When you and I trust Jesus and stand on His Word and move in the power of His Spirit and do what He's asking us to do, and take the trouble to reshape our lives around the call He's given us. I don't want a church full of religious people who are good at going to church on Sunday and read their Bibles. And you know, I want people who have a view in mind for the transformation of the entire world. And I'm saying that to me because I settle for second best far too often. So shall we ask the Holy Spirit to pour upon us in communion, that Jesus would meet us and challenge us. Amen.